chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 and verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be the sign to you: you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the child, that all those that heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time today and your word. We thank you that you care about us and our thoughts and our feelings, our trials, our victories. We pray, Heavenly Father, help us now to understand how your Bible relates to our problems, our victories, and our trials. Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts today. Lift up those that are dragging. Comfort those that are lonely. We pray, Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts. In Christ's name, amen. If you are just tuning in on the radio, you are listening to WMKT, 1270 AM and 102.3 FM. You are listening to the services of the First Baptist Church here in Petoskey. We have been looking at the question, what in the world is the Bible? Last week we talked about these same shepherds. And of course they received good news. And what was the good news? You can be born again. You don't have to be cool or smart or rich or famous. You don't have to be nice. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to be religious. You can be born again, because the shepherds weren't any of those things. Then, of course, we saw just briefly that the woman at the well and Cornelius could also be born again. Although the woman at the well was a member of a cult and Cornelius was a member of another nation without any form of worship of God, our God at all, they could be born again. We saw that Nicodemus, though he was a worshiper, you know, in form of our God, and though he went to church, if you will, and gave offerings and tithe and taught the Bible, he was not born again. And he needed to be. His religiosity meant absolutely nothing to God. In fact, it was an offense to God, because it was not God-directed. It was directed toward himself and glorifying himself. And then, of course, we saw Paul talking to King Agrippa, telling him, "I wish you were born again. Though you're a king, I wish you were born again." Well, what happened when the shepherds accepted the angel's invitation? Of course, they went to Bethlehem to see the baby. They believed that God had come to earth. They worshiped. They told everyone that they met and everyone that they knew. Well, that's what they did. But what happened to them when they went to see the baby? They became, if they were not already, the sons and daughters of God. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Paul later on develops the theology of the church, and not by himself and not any different than anyone else was saying, but he writes it down for us so that we can see it and we can think about it and understand it. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received," the angels cried, "fear not. But you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And so the angels pronounced the good news, and the shepherds received the good news. They heard the message. They said, wow, we're out of here. Let's go see it. And somewhere, either in their past lives or on the way there or on the way back, they accepted the gospel. They gave up their sin. They asked God to be their father, and they became the children. Now, it took some faith for those shepherds to believe that this little baby could be the Son of God, because he was in a stable. He was the son of poor parents, not as poor as they were, but of poor parents. He was not in a mansion. All of their lives, the shepherds had been told, you are poor, you are uneducated, you are not well-dressed, you are not very clean, you amount to nothing. You're not important, we don't care what you think. You have no political power, no theological power, no social standing. You are nothing. But these shepherds looked at that little baby that was in about the same caste as they were, and they believed that this was indeed God come to be born a man. It matters who your father is. It matters a lot who your father is. I was reading Sidney Poitier's autobiography lately, and it was interesting. He moved from the island that he grew up on, and then he moved from that island to another island that was a little more populated, and then he moved from there to Florida. And, every time he moved, he understood that society was prejudiced against him because of his color. He understood that he kept losing status. In the island that he was on originally, they were all poor, but they were all black. And then the next town that he moved to, well, there were some white people and some black people, and he had a lot less status, even though he still had no money, he had less status than where he was originally. And then when he moved to the southern United States, he found out that he was not quite human because he was black. And so what was his response to all this? And according to Sidney, if you read his words, he said, I paid no attention to any of this. I didn't care about what they thought because I knew who my mother and father were. They were uneducated. They didn't make a lot of money. They were tomato farmers scratching out a meager existence as long as they could, and then they had to move. But I knew who my mom and dad were. They were people of integrity. They were people of worth. When they spoke, they did what they said they were going to do. I didn't care what anybody said about me. And then, of course, he eventually went on to become the premier actor on stage and screen to a large degree because he never accepted anyone else's image of him for his own and was able to stand and look people in the eye. It's interesting that his dad was a poor dirt farmer all those years. Well, his dad spent 30 years on that little island, and now it looks like his poor, father who died years ago because he quit eating because he was so discouraged that he had so little and was so small, is leaving them thousands of feet of beach frontage on a southern South Sea island because he lived there for 30 years, and it's in his title now, it's in his name. So here's a man that made, $2,000 or $3,000 total while he lived, and now he's leaving them millions of dollars of beachfront. It matters who your father is, you see. I'm writing now to two young men that are in prison or going to be in prison, whose fathers were distant, who gave them up, whose foster fathers were not what they needed, not who they needed them to be. And because they had such absentee fathers and such abusive fathers, and I can't judge all those fathers, I don't know them, but because of the terrible start they got with their own father, they're both in prison now. It matters who your father is. These guys never had anyone to go play catch with them. They never had anybody that said, I will stand by you no matter what. They never had anybody to say to them, I think you're a good person, son. I think you're doing okay, son. They did not have that, ever. And it messed them up. A woman cannot have a child by herself and do the long-term thing. You need a dad somewhere, a father figure of some kind in that home. Not necessarily in the home. It couldn't be an uncle or something. You need a father figure. This last couple weeks ago, I was watching the news, and I don't usually watch that news, but they were doing an article on a prince of Europe who was touring America. He is one of the Medicis. Now, Beth will recognize that name, and maybe some of the others of you will. He is a descendant of the family that produced a pope in, 300 or 400 years ago. I'm shaky on the dates, but there's a time when one of the Medicis was one of the popes. He is descended from one of the popes then that controlled, of course, the Catholic Church. And if you controlled the Catholic Church, you controlled Europe, because the Catholic Church at one time owned a third of France and a huge percentage of England. And the popes gave permission for kings to be put in place and told kings that they were, if they didn't like what the king was doing, they put them under edict and said, nobody in your country can be born, can be baptized when they're born. They can't be married. They can't be buried. And so kings would crawl on their knees to the pope if they were out of favor until this edict was taken off. And so here's a man who now is touring America looking for a wife who can say to prospective brides, my family is 400 years old and at one time controlled Europe. They must still be fabulously wealthy, hey? It matters who your parents are. It matters who your father is. In Israel, ever since the time of Abraham, at least, it mattered who people's father was, because their father, their parentage, their heritage, determined what land they could live on, what trade they probably pursued, whether they belonged to a wealthy family or a poor family. These shepherds had been born to poor shepherds. They didn't aspire to be shepherds when they grew up. Nobody aspired to be a shepherd when they grew up. They were born to poor people and could not escape that caste. It matters who your father is. When these shepherds return to their flocks, they're still poor. They're still uneducated. They're still not cool. They still have raggedy clothing. But they return, if they were not before, they return as the children of God. And now their heavenly Father is their heavenly Father, the God who has all wisdom, all wealth, all knowledge, and all time in his hand. They don't need to bow to anybody now, because these poor shepherds are the sons and daughters of God. What is the Bible? It is your pedigree, if you are a believer, that explains to you how you are a son or daughter of God. Well, let's turn. We're still in Romans chapter 8. Let's stay there. Romans chapter 8, verse 16 again. What else is true if we are the Son of God? What else is true? The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Now, that's an amazing statement. That verse could have been written a lot differently, but it wasn't. It was written intentionally using those words. When those shepherds left that stable, glorifying God, accepting the promise, accepting the glorious covenant of God, they went home joint heirs with that baby. Heir to everything that Jesus would inherit from the Father. Now that's a lot of stuff. Because Jesus inherits heaven from the Father. He inherits this world from the Father. He inherits, and that's just a little stinky stuff. You know why the streets of heaven are going to be paved with gold? You know why? Because there's nothing else to do with it. You're not going to need money in that day. There's not going to be a need for gold. They're going to look at their gold and they're going to say, what do we do with this stuff? Oh, we'll use it to walk on. Because we are heirs of eternity. We are part owners of heaven itself. Because we're joint heirs with Jesus. But there's some real wealth involved. Not just gold that we're going to walk on, not just, streets and pearly gates and stuff. There's some real wealth that we inherit from God the Father with Jesus. We inherit all the love that the God the Father enjoys with God the Spirit and God the Son. We inherit all of the joy that comes from that love. We inherit all of the peace that comes from that love. We inherit all of the kindness and all of the goodness that comes from that love. We are joint heirs with Christ of God the Father's real wealth, the love and the joy and the peace that is ours now. What is the Bible? It is Jesus' will, his last will and testament for us to read to discover all of the wealth that he's left us. Suppose your uncle was a millionaire and you stole his diamond necklace. Not the one that he wore, the one he had for his wife. And you're not talking to your uncle right now. And haven't for 10 years. Your uncle's getting on in age. And here's the bad news. Your uncle says, I won't talk to you until you admit what you've done, you apologize for it, and you tell me you want to have a relationship again. That's the bad news. Here's the good news. If you will do that, you will inherit everything that I have. What would you do? Would you apologize? Would you admit that you had done wrong? Or would you stay stuck in your pride and let your pride make you a pauper? Well, guys, God the Father is obviously that millionaire. We have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But if we will apologize and admit that we're wrong and admit that we have sinned and ask God to forgive us and tell him that we want that relationship, he will inherit everything that he has, all of his love, all of his joy, all of his peace, all of his knowledge, all of his power, all of his wisdom, all of his glory. Well, when they became sons, they became princes. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's look at verse 5. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Who is Peter writing to? Chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. He is writing to everyone that reads the letter. He's not writing to just the pastors. He's writing to every person that has believed on Jesus Christ. And he says that they are a holy priesthood. And he goes on. Well, look at verse 9. He answered this. But you, the church of Jesus Christ, all believers, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Now that's fascinating, because he is misquoting Exodus chapter 19 when God says to Israel, if you will become my people, I will make you my peculiar treasure. I will make you a nation of kings and priests. The reason God said it that way is because for all of Israel's history, God had determined that there shall be kings and there shall be priests. And a priest cannot be a king, and a king cannot be a priest. A priest cannot take up the sword and fight in the army, and army guys can't be priests. They are two distinct. There's a separation of church and state. There are two distinct bodies of people, kings and priests. Well, what did Peter just say? But you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. What did he just do? He put them together. Because Jesus, you see, is the first king priest. And because he is the king priest, and I am his brother and his joint heir, I am now a king priest. The two offices are united in me under him. Of course, it's all about him. But you need to understand who you are. God wants you to understand who you are. When these shepherds walked away, they needed to understand, and eventually they did understand, that though they were poor and though they were uneducated, they were now princes of God. We like princes, don't we? If you ever read the book of Tarzan, it's interesting. Here's this jungle boy living out there in the jungles of Africa with the great apes. Of course, the jungles don't exist and the apes don't exist, but that's okay. Edgar Rice Burroughs was sick in bed when he wrote this to pay the bills. And so he had never been to Africa and didn't know any of this stuff. But who is Tarzan? Oh, he's the little lost prince. He is the nobility that was going somewhere. And of course, he has a title. He is Lord Greystoke. Because we are fascinated by titles. It's foolish. It's foolish, but we are. You know, fascinated with the Queen of England and all of her children. We see, go to the supermarket and see all the tabloids. See what all the princes of England are. When they walk away, they are princes themselves. What is the Bible? It is a list of all of God's wealth that you are privy to because you are one of the kings yourself. But what else did he say there in that verse? What did Peter say? You are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are all priests. Isn't that fascinating? Because you can go pray to God on your own. What did Jesus say when he told the people how to pray? He said, when you pray, I want you to pray this way. Our Father that is in heaven. He didn't want them to pray any other way. He said, I want you to go directly to God yourself because you have the ear of God, because you're going to be the sons of God. Now, what happened? Look, go with me back to Luke. I want you to see this. Go with me back to Luke. I hope you kept your finger in it. I didn't, I see. Luke chapter 2 and verse 20. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they'd heard and seen as it was told them. What are they doing? They're doing priest work. That's what should be happening at the temple right now. But that's why God did not go to the temple and tell those priests, because they wouldn't have believed it and they wouldn't have accepted it, because their hearts were wrong. And they had been living without God and fighting God all this time. And so we couldn't go to those priests, so we went to shepherds to have them do the work of the priest, glorifying and praising God. Isn't that wonderful? They're already doing that. They're still poor. They're still uneducated. Some of them have only been born again for 15 minutes. But they're doing the work of the priest. Now, what else did they do? Look at verse 17. Now, when they had seen the baby, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. What are they doing? They're connecting people to God. That is the primary function of a priest, to take people that are sinners and in those days perform a sacrifice that indicates repentance and then connect that person to God. These people are glorifying and praising because they're priests. They're sharing their faith in the baby because they're priests. They're all priests. You know, when we're first born again, we don't feel like a priest. We don't feel like the son of God, a son of God. We don't feel like, you know, an heir of God. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. You are. Doesn't matter if you're like these guys and you wear bad clothing and you're uneducated. It doesn't matter. And then, of course, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 17. Brethren, why does he say brethren? Oh, because they're all sons of God. They're all Jesus' brother and they're all each other's brother. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk, for you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. So we don't do that stuff. We don't make our belly our God. We don't want the end of destruction, because we have an eternal perspective. We know what's coming. We know that the joys of this world are temporary. We know that the problems of this world are temporary. We know that every road we go down leads us to God, because we're already citizens of heaven. You understand that this makes us absolutely secure in Christ. We are absolutely secure because we are sons, and you can't undo that. Oh, you can harm the relationship, but you can't undo a fact. We are sons, we are kings, we are priests, we are heirs. We are citizens already of heaven. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through, as the old song says. What is the Bible? It is a book that continually gives us a heavenly perspective on all of our problems and all of our successes, everything that we're going through. This knowledge will allow us to live like sons of God, like princes, like heirs of eternity. I think of Elizabeth Elliot. Her husband was killed by savages down there in South America. And so her decision was, what do I do next? Do I move home to, you know, the United States? Get remarried and live in the suburbs, raise my kids, you know, and have take them to soccer, football? Do I eat at McDonald's every day? What am I going to do? She lived like a king. Now, you can do all that stuff and live like a king, like an heir, like a citizen of heaven. But she chose, because she was a king and an heir and a citizen of heaven, she chose to go live on a riverbank with the people that killed her husband and raise her children playing in the mud with those little savage naked babies. Why? Because this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. She did not live saying, but I only have 5 more years of health and youth and all that stuff. She did not let that perspective, that fear, drive her. She wasted her youth leading a tribe of savages to know Christ. Why? Because she had an eternal perspective. She lived beyond the circumstances of her life. Oh yeah, her husband was killed. I didn't really talk about that. When he was killed with a spear, his gun was in his holster because he refused to kill someone that was not a child of God. He could have killed every Indian there. He and his other 5 friends, and they did not. They chose to die so that those people might live. And so Elizabeth could lead them to the Lord later. Now what happened when Elizabeth went and lived among them and learned their language and shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with them? What happened to them? Those ignorant, naked savages with mangled ears from all of the monstrous earrings, with cannibalism, with savagery, with terror. That's why they killed the missionaries, because they were terrified. Became the sons of God, the heirs of God with Jesus Christ, citizens of heaven. And it didn't take them 10 years. It happened instantaneously because they had accepted the covenant that God offers us. We can live like kings, or we can live lowly, worried, terrified, demeaning lives. It's up to us. If we will accept the promises of God. God wants us not only to accept the salvation, he wants us to understand what has happened to us so that we can live like kings. He wants us to take his perspective and his priorities so that we can live as his kids. It matters who your father is. You know, newly born again people quite often think, well, I can't pray, I don't know enough yet. You know, I'm not mature enough yet. I still have some habits that aren't great. If you had a long lost son that you'd never seen, that you didn't know, and all of a sudden you got a letter from him and said, I am your long lost son. I've looked for you, I've cared about you, I want to know what's in your life. Would you care about what they had to say? Yeah. Their communication would be precious. When the prodigal son's father could finally sit down after the party and after the rejoicing and say, so tell me, son, what's going on today? That was a precious time. Newly born again people can see amazing answers to prayer because their Heavenly Father knows that they're babies and he wants to encourage them Newly born again people can have amazing answers to prayer that older folk might take a long time to get. You have a potential that you don't understand. You have the privilege that you don't understand because you are His kid. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time and Your word and what it means to us. We lift up the folk on the radio that maybe have not been taught some of these things. We pray that You'll help them to listen to the Scripture and to accept the Scripture and to accept Your plain statements. Heavenly Father, we pray for all those that are listening that are not born again, that they would turn to You and want the fabulous wealth of knowing You and being Your child. Heavenly Father, walk with us in all these things. Amen. Let's take our... We're off the air. Let's go ahead and take our sing together. The last song in our bulletin.